Luke chapter 14, please, as we continue our study through the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14, we're going to be looking at chapter 14, verse 7. And that is a very interesting passage of Scripture dealing with the continued problem that the Pharisees were having. But it is the problem that men in general have as we examine this carefully. The Lord Jesus, if you remember, had given a solid statement about the Sabbath. And he dealt with that problem that they had with the Sabbath by showing unequivocally that he is the sole authority to correct men, to teach them. And he alone can bring healing, and not only bring the healing, but totally heal and totally restore. And he does what he wants because he's God. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, to whomever he wants, because he's sovereign. And he is Lord in every aspect. He put the Pharisees to silence. They were not able to respond to him, especially after he asked those probing, convicting questions to them. And the setting, of course, is at the Sabbath meal, and that is still the same as we continue with our exposition here. The setting is still the same. And he is with these Pharisees, no doubt also with his disciples, of course, to which Luke has derived his account from them. And he tells a parable. Now, this kind of doesn't look like a parable, really, because parables were, they weren't allegories. Because in an allegory, what you're doing in Sunday school is an allegory. Okay, that's an allegory that where everything is hidden and there's a spiritual or mystical meaning behind it. But these are a parable is a story whereby we're given an illustration of a particular truth or a teaching or an event. And they were to bring point, to bring home the main point by way of analogy or a metaphor to teach something that was similar but was actually removed from the truth. And in a sense, this is similar because he's noticing something they were doing. So now he shifts over and he gives a picture of a wedding feast, but it's exactly what's happening right here. So it's kind of one of those parables that's not really a typical parable, but it's still classified in that sense. And so the context of the parable that's being told here is Jesus is dining with the Pharisee, as we looked at last time. The Pharisee had, the head of the synagogue had invited the Lord Jesus to the house, along with the man that had dropsy, along with all the Pharisees' friends who were very, very prestigious. It was a very prestigious event. And so he has invited the Lord Jesus. He has made this healing, dismissed the man with the dropsy whom he had healed, and now he is dealing with these men that are left. Jesus was going to deal with two items here in this parable that deal with man's Adamic nature, things that have plagued man since the fall. The first one that he's going to deal with is man's pride. The second one, to deal with his need for recognition or attention, to get prestige, to get himself moving up into the world. Humility is something that is not readily something that you and I would gravitate toward. Because as what is instinctively present in our old nature is this seeking for recognition, this seeking for attention, this seeking to be congratulated and praised. And when we see others that reap these things, then we find some ugly things that even begin to unfold within our own dark hearts. Envy is one of the main things that the human nature struggles with. Covetousness is another one. And for the Christian, God is working to remove those from you. Isn't that a good thing? And he's doing it. He's doing it through his chastening, through his testing, through his trying. And I can assure you, if you have trouble with pride, which you always will, God is working to end all that, and he is going to make you whole and perfect when he comes with his saints at the rapture. He is working to end all of those beasts of sin that you struggle with. And one thing that we can remember as Christians, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, sanctification is God's job. There's nowhere in Scripture where you are to take on the role of sanctification. He is going to do it. Our role is to trust him by faith and submit to his will. And God is going to work those truths out in us. The two parables that are given here deal directly with self-ambition and self-seeking, something that even Christians have a problem with. And Jesus points out the problem, and he lovingly gives the directives to deal with the problem. So we're going to look at the setting, first of all. Then we're going to look at the Lord's observation. Then we're going to see the Lord's directive. And then we're going to see the Lord's direction, especially when it comes to this area of hospitality. So he's dealing with honor and hospitality. Or he's dealing with humility and hospitality, and how both of those things are found within this text. So we're going to look at verses 7 through 14 here in Luke chapter 14. Let me read the text. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Let's look to the Lord. Father, I pray that as we see the particular text here, that we will see the application by the aid of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you'll take away the pride that is within us, chop it out, and help us, O God, to see ourselves as we are this morning. Father, our main purpose is to honor you and to give glory to you. And we pray that this will be the result of the message today, that we will be a people that seek to honor our Savior. And so we give you praise and you glory, because your word is all powerful and it will do the work. And I'm thankful for that, because certainly I can't do that. And so I pray that I'll just bring it forth clearly as I ought. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at the setting here, we find that there were many that were invited to this dinner. And as we observed before, the dinner was actually a trap. It was actually a trap that was set to capture the Lord and to capture him in something that he shouldn't do. And we looked and explored that last time, and how showed the evil heart and the depraved heart of the religious elite that were in that area. And we saw that the Lord had performed a great miracle, and through that event and the questioning that he'd given to them, he was powerful in the sense that they were not able to speak a word in result of what he had just done. And so this continues and takes up that event. So as he tells a parable to them who were invited, he tells a parable to them who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. And he had a word for them. But I want us to think about something for a minute. When we look at that first part, that there's something there that we can look at. You notice something here in the text. And I want you to look at the text. And I don't know what translation you have. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But we see something here that shows us something of the humanity of Christ. It shows us something of his humanity. Notice when he noticed. Now, that's something that shows us of something of entering in at a point in time, doesn't it? Because God, nothing occurs to God. Nothing takes God by surprise. We would never think of using that term for God when he noticed. Because he's always noticing. He notices things all the time. There's nothing that he doesn't note in your life. And as we think about the humanity of Christ, which is something that is portrayed in Scripture, we see here that there are things that did occur to him, things that he learned, things that he discovered, which shows us that he has given up some of his qualities, resigned the right of use of them, so that he could bring further glory to God. You remember the woman that had come to him and touched him, and he said, "Who touched me? For I felt power going out of me." You see. It was the power of God, because he's God in the flesh. But yet he resigned his right to know everything for specific purposes that would bring glory to God ultimately, because it was necessary for him to take on flesh that he might die for our sin. It was necessary for him to become limited so that we might be partakers of his unlimited glory and his unlimited love. Because he's very God. Let's never forget that. Because he became an infant does not mean that he resigned his deity. He was always God. Always God. So, but he learned submission according to the law that he might fulfill the law. And while learning also obedience to the law to meet those who could not obey the law. And he obeyed the law perfectly as a perfect substitute. So we find times in Scripture where Jesus acts surprised at the amount of faith one might have, marveling at their little faith, and he observes things. He takes note of things. He observed the widow as she had placed all of her money into the offering, and he took note of that and gave a sermon on that. When he observed it. As God, nothing slips by without his total knowledge. Jesus is all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's all-hearing. He's everywhere at once now through the Spirit. He is the triune God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God in the flesh. But we should note here, as Luke brings forth these details about him, when he saw. And what did he see then? He observed something very, very disturbing. But he observed something very, very human in man. Something very typical in man. And as the guests were coming in and they were filing in, they were picking their places of honor. They were choosing places of honor. And the word honor here places of honor literally means first seats. It might be equivalent in our vernacular as the speaker's table. A typical table in that time would have been U-shaped, or an arrangement of separate tables in the room. At the head was the host. On either side of him was the most honored guest, and down the sides, the remaining guests, all of them reclining on what was known at that time as three-person couches. And when the guests entered in for this meal, there had been less than a subtle scramble that took place as they were all seeking to begin to pick out places of honor, those nearest to the host. This was the scene of which the Lord Jesus observed. It was a behavior that was consistent with the Pharisees, because they loved being elevated in the sight of men. They loved being made note of. They wanted to get that attention. As Matthew chapter 23, verse 6 and 7 says, "And they loved the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others." They really enjoyed that. In fact, they fed on it. It fueled them. It made them feel like a sense of purpose, like they were it. And the system of seeking honor from each other was also based on reciprocation, as we'll see in the next parable. But when they got that honor, they thought, hey, you kind of owe me one. That's how bad it was. It was really kind of a nasty thing that went on. And these were the most religious people of the day. I mean, these were the men that the people looked up to. So things were pretty bad when Jesus came on the scene, if you know what I mean. I mean, there was a real need of a revival in that time. It was sort of like in the days of the Dark Ages, when the church had dominion and Roman Catholicism was at its peak and Martin Luther came on the scene, you know? Probably a pretty similar situation, if you could picture that. So the setting then that Jesus is portraying here is one of a wedding, and the wedding was one of the most important of all community events. And it was something that they would all readily understand and relate to. So this is what the Lord Jesus saw. And we also see within what he saw the inclination of man, his inclination. The old man, the Pharisees represent the old man in that sense. The old man desires praise, desires recognition, desires attention, desires honor. And as we look at that, that's part of the old nature. So if you're having a struggle and you feel that people aren't paying enough attention to you, just maybe remember that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, saying, warning. That's a wrong feeling to have. Warning, repent. And it happens. It happens to the best. It happens to the best of us. But that's man's inclination. And what is this? It's nothing but pride and vainglory. That's all it is. Pride and vainglory. And be aware of the fact that self is relentless in its pursuit of being held in prominence. While it is glaringly obvious in the world, it is nonetheless evident even amongst the elect of God, who are deceived by its allurements. We often learn the hard way, in many cases, that we are not the most important person, and that we are not so great as we thought we were or had imagined ourselves to be. Indeed, the apostle says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So we are not of the world, and that's the world's way. And we have to remember that we can't love the world. And if you find yourself wanting to be prominent, then that's worldliness. That's worldliness. And you need to avoid it. Repent and kill that sin. Be assured that if you're seeking honor for yourself, and if you're a Christian today, and if you're seeking honor, God will make sure that you're put low. He will not allow his true child to have this. Thirdly, we see the Lord's directive in verse 8. We see his directive. We see his setting, number one, is observation, number two, then we see his directive. And number one here in this directive, we find that he makes a command. And it's in the imperative mood. And in the imperative mood, if you understand the imperative mood in the original language, it has the idea of stop doing something you're doing. In other words, cease to do what you're currently doing. And so what he says here in verse 8, he says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not stop, he says. Don't do it. Don't imagine yourself to be the greatest person that's there. Don't do that, he says. Do not sit down in a place of honor. And so he gives a command to stop doing that. And it lines up with the context. It lines up with what he is observing. So even though he's talking about a wedding feast, he's actually dealing with what they're doing at this feast on the Sabbath day. So there's very strong similarities there in this parable. So it's commanded. It's also noted here that it has consequences. It has consequences. Look at verse 9. And he who invited you both will come to say, will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. So those who seek honor, he's saying, will find themselves in an embarrassing situation. How many of you have ever been embarrassed? Right? How many of you ever felt like you were brought low in an embarrassing situation? It's kind of humbling, isn't it? Humbling. But, you know, God is in the business of humbling us. He's in the business of making us humble. And I'm so thankful for that, because I'll tell you one thing. If he wasn't in that business, I wouldn't be seeking it myself, because I'd be prideful. I'd want the best. But God is always making sure, no. You're going to be humble. And I'm thankful I have a God that does that. Because in our natural selves, we want prominence. We do. So it's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing. Those who seek honor will find themselves in an embarrassing situation. And it's, the first thing is that someone else might come along that has greater status and a greater position. And people will be giving them some accolades and giving them some honor, and you're going to sit there and go, whoa, wait a minute. No. So if you honor yourself, it's going to have consequences. And you're going to be asked to take a low position. And that's humiliating. And it's putting the guest here in the parable at a very awkward moment. The Lord said something through Solomon that should be very clear to us in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 6 and 7. I won't have you turn there. I'll just read it. He says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. As the Lord Jesus told that parable, they being true Pharisees who were supposed to know the Word of God, it should have clicked with that verse of Scripture alone, not alone others. So these men who purported to be spokesmen for the law made a mockery of it. How? By their desire for prominence. Don't seek to be elevated. It's not a good business to be in, believe me. And fourthly here, we see the Lord's direction. The Lord's direction, verse 10. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. And he ends it with a proverb, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we see this command in this direction here that he gives. First of all, begin low. Begin low. Don't assume yourself to be in a place of prestige. You're not. You never are. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2 says, let another praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. That's good advice, because the Pharisees were always going around tooting their own horn, if you remember. They were parading themselves in the marketplace, showing themselves how godly they were by their scriptures that they had hanging from their clothing, by the type of robes that they wore, and how they were always honored, and everybody was bowing down before them, calling them rabbi, rabbi, rabbi. It was not a good scene. But again, Solomon said, let another praise you, not your own mouth. Don't advertise your accomplishments. Don't advertise your accomplishments. That's good advice. For if others observe them, it is more likely to be true than if you are tooting your own horn. Remember this, too, that your own heart is easily deceived, seeing though it is evil, it's corrupt, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Be aware of your own heart. Secondly, the Lord speaks about a reward. A reward. Those who seek humility will no doubt be honored. Yet the reward is not necessarily something that you'll see in this life. We cannot take this to mean that if I am a low person, then I will get honor and I'll actually get what I want. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's talking about an eternal truth, about the kingdom of God that will often play itself out not here in this life, but in the one to come. The takeaway from the whole thing is that it should be viewed from a kingdom principle. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's talking about the kingdom of God, the very end in our position, in our status with the Lord. God himself will humble us so that he can ultimately exalt us. But as we look at this life, remember something. If you're a believer today, God's not going to allow pride to keep going. He's going to continually whittle away at your pride. Because God is in the business of making Christians humble. And sometimes it's going to have a different effect on some more than others. You may say to yourself, well, I know someone who is very, very prideful, and they're a Christian. Okay, well, good. The reason why you notice it is because you're prideful. You see, your pride enables you to see the pride in others. And don't be so concerned in how God deals with others. Be more concerned about how you're responding to what God's doing in you. Because God is working in you. But he's also working in that other person, and it may not be in the same way you would expect. Believe you me, you'd be surprised at what people know about themselves in their pride. So the Lord gives some direction there as to what we should be doing. But he also gives some direction in hospitality, fifthly. Verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So while the first part dealt with the guest, the second part deals with the host. And of course, the host was not in a battle with the best seat in the house. He had the best seat in the house. He was the host. He owned it. So the Lord had a word for him. The Lord had a word for the host and the hospitality. And part of the whole point here is dealing with selfish ambition. Selfish ambition in the sense that we seek to honor ourselves, but here selfish ambition seen in the part of hospitality. Hospitality was a norm in the Middle East. It was a real blessing because inns were not prevalent and they were expensive. People depended upon strangers for taking them in and helping them. It was also considered that if one was hospitable, he would gain favor from God, that God would approve. Unlike our own day, hospitality was expected. It was a normal part of the Middle East. And if you were to travel there today, it is still very prevalent in the Middle East. The issue the Lord takes up here was not in the hospitality. It was in the motive of the hospitality that we see, that we look at. And this is always the issue. It's not in what we do, it's why we do what we do. In American culture, it's hard to find people to open up their homes in these days. And it does not happen often. It does happen on occasion. And when we see that, it's usually done with family or friends, not with what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. But what the Lord's saying is here is not for you to not have your friends, and it's not saying for you not to have your family and to entertain them. What he is saying is that what they were doing is they were just limiting to that. And he's trying to deal with that by giving them this parable. The Lord had already noted that the guests coming in were choosing the best seats in the house. They were looking for honor. They were looking for prestige. So then he gives this corrective here, and he gives them some directives on correct hospitality or the hosting. And again, he's dealing with the heart. He's dealing with the heart. The natural man wants praise. And the motives of the heart is what God sees. He wants to get something in return. And so the Pharisees, with the exception of the man with the dropsy, which we had already shown was done merely for show, they had just brought the man in to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees here were in the habit of inviting persons of influence into their homes for meals. Reciprocity controlled the ethics and the actions of the Pharisees' social structure. They exploited hospitality for the sake of self-glory and elevation. Again, it was to jockey for position. And by the context, we see that their motives were not pure. And they were actually doing this to get some reward or to get some payback. John Calvin writes here, he says, to perform any act in the hope of reward to rich men from whom we expect a similar return is not generosity, but a system of commercial exchange. And in like manner, kind offices rendered from mercenary views are of no account in the sight of God and do not deserve to be ascribed to charity. That was a strong statement. And he's commenting here about that problem. But that's often how it is in the world in which we live. Invitations are not given to those who have nothing to give back, but they're given to those that we expect to get something in return. Be it an invite into their home, or that praise or perhaps positions of honor will be given in reward, we tend to think of payback. Oh, well, they had us over. We need to have them over. You've never said that before, have you? Well, you're always having us over. We need to have you over. So it's like an exchange, in a sense. So we ought not to do this in neglect of those that are in true need. There's nothing wrong with having friends over. There's nothing wrong with having family over. But we ought not to neglect those that are in need. Those who are the true followers of Christ are given a new command. And that's in direct contrast from the current climate they were in. They were to express and to show biblical love. Who are they to reach out to? The Lord Jesus tells us, the poor. Why? Because they cannot invite you back. And they have nothing to give. Who else? The disadvantaged. This would include anyone with disabilities. They have nothing to give. The blessing then for those who do this, as the Apostle Paul observed, he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Why? Because for the believer, our reward is not in this life. It's in the next life. While the world looks at the here and now, we look at the future, the eternal. And nothing should be done in order to get, but it should be done because of what has been done for us. And then finally, the assumption, he says here with this final verse, he says, you will be blessed, verse 14, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It shows us that everyone who invests in this life will get reward in the eternal life. He is the one who humbles the proud, the Lord Jesus. The assumption here is that we should be humble in everything that we do. If Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord, be assured, he will not go unpunished. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Look up with me also, if you would, in your Bibles, to Psalm 75 for a minute. Psalm 75. I want to read just a few verses there. Verse 4 through 7 of Psalm 75. He says, I say to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. It is not clear if Jesus explained the parable's meaning to the guests that were there. But according to verse 15, he probably did. Because he is sharing with them, if you look at verse 15, he says, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. We think that they got that message. We hope that they did. But the message was clear. No one will enter the kingdom by merit. Think about that for yourselves. No one enters heaven by merit, by good works, by righteous deeds, by self-promotion, by spiritual pride, or making and keeping extra-biblical laws. Salvation only comes to the humble, to the brokenhearted, to the contrite, to those who plead for mercy and grace. And Jesus had described these ones in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed is the poor in spirit, who mourn over their sin and are humble." In James chapter 4, he writes these poignant words to us in verse 7 through verse 10. He says here, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Paul was formerly a proud, self-righteous Pharisee, and he came to see his pride. He came to see his religious achievements as being nothing. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he writes these words, beginning with verse 12, and he says this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." And so we see these great truths that are illustrated through different people in the Bible. As we make some application then, ask yourself some things as we wrap this up. In what ways are you seeking honor? Think about that. Is it in the fact that you always have to be in the know? Is it that you have to have all the attention, all the praise, all the recognition? Do you think that you have to have a special office or a special recognition or an official recognition? And then secondly, think about this. Have you ever been put in a low place? Have you ever been humbled? What was it like for you? And how did you respond? Jesus, in giving this teaching, is really speaking from firsthand experience. He, being highly exalted, left his glory to be amongst the filth of the earth. That's you and me. That's what Jesus did. He dwelt among men and was willing to identify with them so that he could die for them and pay for their sins. And as we read in the scriptures, he was highly exalted. God lifted him up and he was highly exalted. In what ways then, as believers, can you be humble? Remember, Jesus, being highly exalted, humbled himself and became low by being born amongst men in the worst of conditions. Unfortunately, you and I can't humble ourselves. You can't go out and say, "I think I'm going to be more humble now." It won't work. But I can tell you one thing. If you're staying in the Word of God and you're keeping close to the Lord Jesus, guess what? He's going to humble you. He's going to humble you. And what practical ways can you and I deal with self-seeking and vainglory? Well, I would say first, seek to bring glory to God in all things. Give him all the praise. Give him all the glory. Seek to point to him. Uplift him so that others will see Christ, not you. Secondly, Seek to lift up others. Give deference to them and credit to them. Lift up others not by flattery and vain deceit, but by building up and giving honor where honor is due. Third, be thankful and grateful for the place that God has put you, and seek not to change that by your own will. And finally, if you sense that you are a person that seeks honor and prominence, and that grieves you, and you are the person who has false motives for being hospitable and are doing things for the wrong reason, remember, that's what the cross is for. Come to the cross. Come to the Lord Jesus. Jesus died in your place. He died for you. And there's hope for prideful people. No sin is unforgivable. And if you're a Christian and you're struggling with that, be assured God will deal with it. Because God will not let you get away with it. He will deal with it. He took that sin, he nailed it to the cross, and it's buried. It's buried. So repent of sin, repent of pride, and ask God to work his work in you. Acknowledge the payment of the debt that he paid for your sin. And what a greater time to acknowledge that than as we come to the table, and we'll do so very shortly. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for those that you brought to the house of worship today. We certainly need to be brought low, but Lord, we are also, as we consider our sin, we pray, Lord, that we would exalt you, we would lift you up, and that you would be glorified in everything that we say and do. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the dear saints who have listened, and may you encourage each one today. If there's anyone here that has been living a life of works, trying to please you in the flesh, I pray that you would humble them and bring them to the cross and help them to confess their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen.